That is a bold passage, isn't it? I mean, when you look at that, there's a lot happening in this text. So what we're doing is we're starting our series and kicking it off. We actually kicked it off 2 weeks ago with some introduction of our series through the seven churches here in Revelation. And today we're at the church of Ephesus. I want you to look back at this text and let's take it piece by piece together. Revelation chapter 2. That would be page 1720 in my Bible. If you're unsure, start at the maps in the back and work back from there. You'll find it pretty quick. Revelation chapter 2. Starting in verse 1. To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, these are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. Lampstands represent the churches. And the lampstands are not like your lamp that's hooked up to your Alexa at home. I say the word Alexa. I don't know if any of you have an Alexa in your house. I say the word Alexa and I'm always scared that she's listening somewhere. You know, so like whenever I'm talking at the house and I want to talk about Alexa, but I don't want her to respond, I have to like whisper. I'll be like, you know, the machine that answers us. And it's not that kind of a lamp, right? It's a flame on this lampstand that gives light. And the flame of the lamp represents the Holy Spirit, and the lampstand itself represents the church. And so there's this metaphor that's being created here that's going to be carried on. It's important for you to get that as we read through these letters to these seven churches. And so he says, these are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. Jesus says, I know your deeds, your hard work and your perseverance. I know that you can't tolerate wicked people. That you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and you found them false. You've persevered, you've endured hardships for my name, and you've not been weary. Yet I hold this against you, you have forsaken your first love. Consider how far you've fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. I like the ESV there. It says, remember how far you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. But you have this in your favor. You hate the practices of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Whoever has ears, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who is victorious, I will give him the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. Folks, this is going to be a tough lesson. Fair warning, okay? I hope that you brought your steel-toe shoes this morning because I'm going to be stepping all over them. Right? And it starts with my own toes, because this is a tough lesson. It was tough for me to prepare. It's going to be tough for me to preach a little bit, because this was a tough lesson for the church at Ephesus to hear. Right? This is not my lesson to you. This is Jesus' lesson to us and to them. So here's the outline. We're going to follow it straight from the text. I'll let you know up front what we're going to do. Number one, we're going to look at her. When I say her, that's in reference to the church at Ephesus. We're going to look at her good work. We're going to look at her evil work, and then we're going to look at his exhortation or his challenge to them. So they're her good work, her evil work, and his challenge. So let's start right away. First of all, let's look at her good work. Did you notice it? There was a lot that Jesus compliments this church on, isn't there? Look at verse 2. He says, I know your deeds. I know what you've been doing. I know what's going on. By the way, that's a very comforting statement for us. Just FYI, this church was going through persecution. They were facing difficulties. And in the midst of their pain, Jesus still says, I know your deeds. I see you, I hear you, and I know what you're doing. And for some of us, that scares us because it's that old, you better watch out. You know, because you're being watched. And if you mess up, you're going to get cold for Christmas. You know, it's that concept there. And this is often viewed that way. But in reality, I'm with you always. And I know your deeds, even when you're going through persecution. So don't skip over that. It's huge. He says, I know your deeds. And let me name your deeds, he says. Your hard work, look at your text, verse 2, and your perseverance. Two very important things. Perseverance. I was thinking about this lesson. I was thinking about perseverance, and I'm like, so what does that mean? What does that look like for them? And then my son gave me the perfect illustration. It was his birthday this past Monday, his first birthday. And yeah, it was really exciting. And I told the class earlier this morning, you know, we did the classic smash cake, and he smashed that cake, let me tell you. So I should have put a picture up. I'll try to do it next week if somebody reminds me to put a little picture of him with this smashed cake in his face. It was hilarious and fun. We just had a small little birthday at the house, and Avery's family drove in from Louisiana. Mine came up from Corpus Christi, and it was just us at our house, and it was a really fun time. Great experience. We had a blast. But then Jude got his first birthday presents. And oh, he had good presents. He's got this splash pad that you hook up to a water hose and it shoots water out. And he played in that for a while. He got a water table. He loves water. Got a water table to play in. He got a lawnmower, toy lawnmower, that you push and it shoots out bubbles. That was my favorite. He didn't like that one too much. He got all sorts of, he got a tunnel that he can crawl in, and he just loved for me to hold it up on one side, and he would look at me from the other side of the tunnel, and we would laugh together and giggle, and we just had so much fun. But of all of the presents, his favorite present were the balloons that we bought for decorating. We spent all this money, and the boy likes the balloons the most. And so I learned something from Jude about perseverance as he played with these balloons, because his favorite pastime was to hold the balloon for about 3 seconds and then let it go. And it would fly up to the ceiling, and he would go, like it was just the most glorious thing to behold, right? And then he would look at me, and now Avery's been using sign language with him. I know some of the you parents might have done that. Some of you are like, that's the craziest thing I've ever heard. That's what we do, and it's awesome because they can use sign language before they can speak. And so he looks at us, and he does the sign. Actually, it's supposed to be this, but he can't do that. He claps for more, right? You see where this is going. And so Daddy has to jump, and I'm not going to jump on stage. Jump and grab the balloon and pull it back down, which lasts about 2 seconds, and then he lets it go, and he looks right at me. And persistence was taught in that moment as that game went on and on and on until finally my wife, beautiful wife, smart wife, hid the balloon in the closet, which is floating at the top of our ceiling, right? And he had so much fun, and he had that perseverance, and it was like, no matter what, he's doing something else. There's other toys in me. I'm trying to distract him. Hey, look at this. Let's play with this. Let's watch this. Let's do this. And, no, more balloon, more balloon, more balloon. And there was nothing that would pull his focus away, and that's what is going on with Ephesus. It's that idea that even when you're presented with other things, I will persevere because I am laser focused on the goal that is in front of me. And Jesus says, Ephesus, your hard work and your perseverance is evident. I know your deeds. I see it. And you will let nothing distract you from your goals. That's a pretty good compliment, wouldn't you say? This is yes. Wouldn't you say? Yeah. I mean, think about it. This is a letter read publicly to your church from your Savior. I don't know if that sunk in with you, because that's huge to me, right? Jesus wrote them a physical letter, and I imagine it was in an envelope, because that's the way I like to think of it. And it's all folded up like we would, and it had a stamp on it too. To Ephesus. And in the return address it says, the Lord. And they bring someone forward who opens up this letter, and he begins to speak the words of Jesus directly to your church. And so if you're in that church, you're excited and you're scared. What's he going to say? And for the church here at Ephesus, it's a pretty good start. We're feeling pretty good. Whew. He sees. He knows our deeds. And we have done a lot. And so he sees our hard work and perseverance. And they were persevering. The old proverb, do you remember this one that says, when all is said and done, there's so much more said and done. In other words, Ephesus didn't just talk the talk, folks. They were walking the walk, right? They were doing the work. They were working hard, and they were not letting other things distract them because their eyes were on Jesus, right? And they saw him, and they wanted more of him, and they would let nothing get in their way of fulfilling the work in front of them. And I love that about this church because that's a really tough lesson for me, right? They were busy. Their ministries were flourishing. If you stepped into the church at Ephesus, you would see a church that was like a beehive where these people are not just sitting and filling time in pews. Man, they are getting with it. And when they don't have a job to do, they're not just going to sit and wait for somebody to approach them. No. I'm going to find a way to serve. I'm going to find a way to plug in because this was a church that persevered and worked hard, and you can see it. They dedicated their time, their energy, their money into the work of the Lord there in Ephesus. And Jesus is proud of them for the work that they're doing. If Paul were writing to them, he would have described them with the same challenge that he left to the Corinthian church because they weren't doing it. He would have described Ephesus with that challenge. 1 Corinthians 15:58 says, therefore, my dear brothers, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Man, this Ephesus church, you would have loved to have been there and just stepped into the environment. Might have been a little chaotic, but they persevered and they worked hard. And Jesus is proud. He is proud. But I have to be honest with you, perseverance is tough for me. I don't know about you. I would love for Jesus to say that about me, but I can't help but wonder if he read the letter of my life to myself, addressed Nathan Keene from your Lord, if it wouldn't say something different. Because perseverance is tough, isn't it? And look, even if you're persevering well, you can't tell me perseverance isn't tough. It's hard. It's hard. Commitment and perseverance and hard work is tough. That's why they call it hard work. But I don't know anybody that's satisfied with their perseverance and commitment and hard work in every aspect of their lives. Do you? You know, well, maybe I know some people who think they are. No matter how committed you've been or diligent you've been or consistent in your daily walk with Christ, you and I, we can do better, can't we? There's more that we can do. We can work harder. We can pray more. We can read more. We can love more, give more, serve more, help more. But it's not just a spiritual application, right? Perseverance and hard work goes into more than just my spiritual life. It goes into my physical life, my emotional life, my mental health. It goes into every aspect of my life. Physically, having a healthier lifestyle and persevering for that. I struggle with that because I love Raising Cane's. And those chilies, what are those? The chicken crispers? They melt in my mouth. I love those things. But losing weight, exercising more, eating healthy, making routine doctor's appointments, staying committed to activities you start. How many of you start a project and you still have it left unfinished in your garage from 3 months ago? And you tell your spouse, oh, I'll get to it. Just haven't had the time yet. 3 years later, you're like, let's just sell it. It got real quiet in here. Commitment, perseverance, hard work, not just in your spiritual life, in every aspect of your life. commitment to your marriage, commitment to your kids, commitment to your faith, commitment in every aspect of your life. Let your yes be yes. When you make an appointment, when you schedule something with somebody, try your best to make it there. And to do that, I told you, I'm stepping on my own toes here. And I'm getting very vulnerable with you because I have to make appointments with you. And when I don't keep them, what kind of message does that send in all aspects of my life? I'm not able to stay committed, but I say to my spouse or to my God, I'll be committed to you, but I can't be committed here. What about emotionally? More consistent in being able to share your thoughts with your spouse. Husbands, we're bad at that. At least I am. Not all husbands are. Some are better than others, but being able to share with your heart, with your spouses, with your kids, with your families, with your parents. Mentally acting better than we feel. When you apply that hard work and your perseverance, this is my point, to every aspect of your life, you realize what I believe the church in Ephesus was functioning like. They were working hard and persevering. And Jesus looks at them and he is proud of them for that. But he's not only proud of them for their hard work and perseverance, which I so often struggle with, but he's also proud. Look at verse 2. He says, I know that you cannot tolerate wicked people, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles, but they're not, and you found them false. Like, he's warning them of hypocrites. Right? Actually, Peter is warning them in his letter, remember, of hypocrites will come. Well, now they're here. The wolves in sheep's clothing are standing before them. And so you make it to this church in Ephesus, and they have hypocrites, those who claim to be faithful, and they're faithful on Sundays, they're faithful in their assemblies, but they're secretly living unholy on the weekends and throughout the week. You know, it's kind of like those Facebook posts or text messages that you get from people, and one day it's a very positive and spiritual filled and prayer filled post or text or encouragement or words, and then the next day's post is full of language and ungodly, unholy things, and you kind of go, wait a second. Those two things don't mesh. Remember I told you about the truck out here that had the Jesus sticker on the back, flying a very ungodly flag in the back as well, with profanity on it? How do you justify that? And Jesus is warning me, saying, look, there's hypocrites here. And it's even worse when those people are in leadership positions in their churches. And that's what was happening at Ephesus. But here's the thing. This is okay. Jesus is proud because they weren't fooled. They weren't fooled. They saw it for what it was. They called it for what it was. And they held firm to their beliefs and to their faith in the midst of having hypocrites surrounding them. They didn't bail on the church because they didn't agree with something somebody said. They didn't bail on their people because there was a leader who thought differently than they did. No. They kept their faith and they identified and said, this is not holy. Wow. And Jesus says, I'm proud of you. I'm proud of you. I would love to say that that was always the case for me too. But faithfulness, in particular, maybe that's not the best word, authenticity, is not that easy, is it? You know, we brag on authenticity, don't we? Well, with me, what you see is what you get. In other words, I'm authentic. And we like that. We celebrate that, right? What you see is what you get, because we celebrate authenticity because we all want it, but none of us do well at it. And if you think that you are the perfect person who says what you see is what you get, you might want to look again at what you see. Because we all struggle with hypocrisy at some level, with authenticity. It's difficult. And here's why. Can I tell you why? I think hypocrisy is an addiction. We get addicted to drugs and alcohol and pornography and all these other addictions in our life, but I think we can get just as addicted to hypocrisy as anything else. You may have never heard it before, but I believe it. Some of us are addicted to the double standard Christian life. You've said so many prayers, you've taught in so many classes, you've volunteered for so many ministries, you've served so much, you've given this much money, and you've acted like you've had it all together for so long. You're addicted to your own hypocrisy, and you don't know how to let it go. And my encouragement to myself first, and to you next, is that we just have to take off the mask and step into the ugly truth of your sin and own it and say, what you see is not always what you get. And I am ugly and I am sinful and I don't have it all together. And when you can step and take that first step into admitting and pulling off the mask and seeing the truth for what it really is, you're freeing yourself to run and take so many more steps into the grace and loving arms of the forgiving Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But it starts by humbling yourself and letting go of the addiction of putting on the tie and standing in front and shaking hands and saying, oh, I'm just doing fine. Can you believe so-and-so would do this? But not Ephesus. The Ephesian church, they're doing really well. He's proud of their hard work. He's proud of their perseverance. And they're obediently standing with the truth. And so they get to read this letter, and here it is, and they're going, yes. We're okay. Jesus is proud of us. Aren't we a good church? They look to their, you know, elder sitting across the way, and the minister's like, giving them the wink, the thumbs up down low, like, hey, yeah, Jesus likes us. We got it. But the text is about to take a turn. It's going to be a 180 degree shift. And listen to me, Jesus is about to drop a bomb in our text. And it's going to get very quiet in that Ephesian auditorium as the reader of the letter makes this transition. And folks, you're not going to like this either. It will make you a little uncomfortable because this is not an easy pill to swallow. Don't say I didn't warn you. Here it is. Are you ready? Verse 4. Yet, Jesus says, I hold this against you. And all of a sudden, every member of that Ephesian church, their stomachs come up into their throats, and their breath catches. Yet, I hold this against you. You have forsaken the love you had at first. Consider, or ESV, remember how far you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and I will remove your lampstand from its place. Ouch. Hope you wore the steel toes. Can you feel the tension in this passage? Jesus just threw out a threat, folks. Jesus threw out a threat to that church. Can you imagine how quiet it became in that assembly as it was loudly being read from the front? And I wonder what the speaker did. You think maybe he was like, Yet I have this against you. Ooh. The things you did at first. You fell away, and if you don't repent, I'll come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. Remove your lampstand from its place. Listen, in this metaphor, Christ is speaking so boldly to this church. And he goes as far as to say those words, I will remove your lampstand. In this metaphor, Christ is saying, I'm going to reject you as a church if you don't figure this out. I'm going to snuff out your light. Now, who's the flame? The Spirit. Who is the Spirit? He is the seal of our salvation, as Scripture says. He says, I'm going to snuff that out. I'm going to remove your lampstand if you don't repent. The burning flame of the presence of the Holy Spirit will be snuffed out, who is the seal of our salvation. This church is being warned on the most extreme level that they're about to be cast away from God. But wait a second, Nathan. I thought these guys were holy. They were obedient. They're hardworking. Their ministries were flourishing. They were persevering. I mean, what more could you want? They even knew their scripture well enough and held to it firmly enough that they looked at others and said, you're not doing it right. That's not the right way. You're a wolf in sheep's clothing. And they weren't being fooled. No, not them, because they knew their stuff. And Jesus is so upset that he threatens an obedient, biblically sound, hardworking church. And he says, no, you left your first love. And if you don't change some things, I'm about to snuff it out. I mean, these were Bible-believing, communion-taking, persistent-praying, selfishly-serving, biblically-sound Christians. And so you're telling me that those kinds of Christians were about to lose their connection to the Spirit and to the saving grace of the blood of Jesus Christ? Folks, listen to me. We can work as hard as we want. Harder than any other church out there. We can be the most Bible-based, well-versed church in the entire Austin area. We can call evil, evil, identify and shun false teaching and hypocrites. We can work hard, but none of that is going to keep you, and I don't say that phrase lightly, keep you in the loving arms of our crucified Lord. They're not going to keep you in His grace. Those things won't keep you in the blood. Are those good things? Absolutely. That's why Jesus is proud of the fact that they're doing it. He didn't compliment them. It's not fluff that he just wrote. He cares about their hard work and their perseverance and their ministries flourishing and their calling out others. But there's something way more serious, because there's a heart problem. It's our hearts towards others that will keep us in the love of Jesus Christ. It's our love towards the broken. It's our love and our hearts towards the holy and the unholy people. It's our love for those who are like us and our love for those who are very different from us that will keep us in the love and arms of Jesus. It's our love towards each other in this fellowship, but ultimately it's our love for Christ that will keep us there. Not our rightness. We're not sanctified through our good or bad church attendance. We're not sanctified through the fact that you took communion today. That didn't sanctify you. We're not sanctified because we do things correctly. We're not sanctified because of our worship style, because of the fact that we sing a cappella. We're not sanctified because you have a preacher and you have good elders and other churches struggle and don't have elders. You're not sanctified because of the color of your pews. You're not sanctified because of the color of your skin. You're not sanctified for any other reason than Jesus died for you. And that's why we're sanctified. Are those things important? Sure. Jesus complimented them. If those things weren't in place, he would have said, you need to work harder. You need to be more obedient. You need to read these things. You need to figure these things out. But he didn't come in and say, you're about to lose your lampstand because of those things, or that you've earned your lampstand because of those things. He said, I'm going to snuff you out because of your heart. You left your first love. And who is their first love? The gospel of Jesus Christ. The saving and wonderful working power of the blood. And as the Ephesian church hears this letter proclaimed from their pulpit, they're now mortified. And they're also realizing we've got some serious work to do. And the same is true in my life. I don't know about yours, but that steps right on my toes. Because there's so, I mean, listen, it's really easy for me, and we're all different. I'll be flat honest with you. It's easy for me because, hey, I'm spiritual. I teach. I preach. I come to the office. I study. People come to me and they'll ask me questions, and so I'm giving spiritual advice. So I'm good. He says, none of that's going to keep you in the arms of your Savior. Are those things important? Yes, but that's not the conversation we're having. Are those things right or wrong? Maybe. But we're not having that. I'm about to remove your lampstand. Folks, everything that we do, we should do it for the love of Jesus and for his glory. See, the problem with the Ephesian church wasn't that they were too busy or doing too much or that their ministries weren't flourishing, because they were really trying hard to reach people with the truth of the gospel. They were reaching out. I believe that. But here's what they weren't doing. They weren't doing it for the right reason. Their hearts were warped. And he said, you've got to have a change. And so what does he tell them to do? Here it is, two things. Number one, the exhortation, right? Look at verse 5. He says, remember how far you have fallen and repent and do the things you did at first. So he leaves it with two challenges. And we, along with the Ephesians this morning, have the same challenge. So are we ready as a church to take it? Number, as a church, but also as individuals, are you ready to take this challenge? He says, first, will you remember? Will we carry this lesson from this room into our car ride home? Will we think and pray on what the Lord is speaking to us through the Ephesian church and through John, ultimately? Or will we continue to stay addicted to the hypocrisy of our hearts? Because sometimes we struggle, don't we? And hypocrisy is an addiction. It's easy, once you start the road of hypocrisy, to stay on it. I've presented myself as flawless and sinless. I've told people, I don't worry, I don't have anxiety, I don't stress. I've told people, I don't drink. I don't do those kinds of things. I would never cheat. I would never lie. And in reality, you know, you've now woven a lie around yourself so much that you've become addicted to your own hypocrisy, because you can't imagine what it's going to do to your reputation, to your loved ones, if you take the first step and say, here's me and here's my sinfulness. And what you see is not always what you got. Oh, that's bold. He says, remember how far you've fallen. Remember. I love that. Remember the love that you had for it. Do you remember when you first became a Christian? Do you remember what you felt like? Do you remember the passion that you had? I remember after I was baptized, my dad baptized me. I went home that evening, and I was determined to read the whole Bible from cover to cover, and I made it to Leviticus. But hey, my heart was there, dude. Like, I was on fire. You know what I'm saying? And I was like, I'm going to do this because I was so excited. And then I asked my dad if I could teach a lesson. And I had never talked in front of anybody. And I was totally scared. And I had about 30 minutes worth of material, and it took me 5 minutes to preach it. And nobody understood a word I said because I was shaken and I was talking so fast because I was so scared. But man, I was on fire. And Jesus is saying, you got to get back to that love. You got to get back to your first love. It's not remembering how faithful you used to be. That's not the goal. It's not remember how hard you used to work. Or remember, I used to do these things and this. No. It's remembering the love and just the joy and pure excitement that you've had. And if you can't think of a time where you've been excited and on fire, I would love to have another conversation with you. And you should really do some soul searching to say, have I really stepped into his saving grace anyway? Because when you fully understand the ramifications of the justification of Jesus Christ from your sins, there's something that triggers some excitement within you. He says, you got to get back to that. Remember how far you've fallen. Remember what it was like when you were a new Christian, when you were so in love with Christ. You didn't know how to pray. You didn't know how to read the Bible well, but you were so in love with Jesus and you were so excited to be there that you like went to your preacher and you're like, I don't know how to pray. I don't even know what to say. And then I feel awkward. Am I supposed to pray out loud? And you're asking all these questions because you're brand new and you don't know. But you just love Jesus so much. You're willing to do anything. He tells them they need to search their hearts and remember. And then number two, he says, repent. Change. That's what repentance means, by the way. Fancy spiritual word for change. Change not necessarily of action. Usually when it speaks of repentance, it's a change of heart. Okay? Or lifestyle, a change of your lifestyle. And he says, get back to loving him like you are a babe in Christ. You've matured in your faith, and he's thankful for that. Man, their faith has matured. Their obedience had matured. Their Bible knowledge had matured. Their hard work had matured. Their ministries had matured, but you should never mature in your love for Christ. You can mature in so many other aspects, in your holiness and obedience, but don't mature in your love. You can mature in your transformation into the image of Jesus Christ, but don't mature in your love. Remember the love you had for him at first and hold on to that passionate love for Jesus Christ every single day. And when that, folks, is the drive of my ministry and your ministry, when that's the drive of the reason we wake up and go to church and come and take communion and sit in these pews and sing these songs. Ray, this worship service this morning was beautiful, right? When we do this with a heart that says, Jesus, I'm just doing this because I love you so much, then we have what the Ephesians were missing at that time, and that I pray that they were able to remember and that they were able to repent. So the challenge is left to us. Will we make that same choice? Why are you doing what you do? Why are you here this morning? And I hope that that passion will lead you to respond. Listen, let me close this lesson. I was struggling. I was going, how am I going to conclude it? And then I just read Jesus' words. And I said, well, Jesus, I'll just let you conclude. So Jesus is going to give our invitation this morning. Look at verse 7. He says, he gives hope. He just stepped on us real hard. But then he ends with this beautiful message. And he says, to the one who is victorious, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. The lesson's yours. Think about it. If you need to respond, won't you come as together we stand and sing?